The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everyone. You know, as Kathy was singing that, I was reflecting on a biography that I'd finished this week of Eugene Peterson. He's the man that translated the Message Bible, and he passed away about 2 years ago. Had the privilege a number of times of being in his classes, and very godly man. But in this biography, they talked about the last week of his life. And in the last week of his life, he could never stop saying thank you. Thank you. He said thank you for everything. And as he was about to pass away, he was thanking the Lord for everything he could think of. And the last words that he spoke were basically, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, that's the only appropriate response to grace, isn't it? I mean, all that we have, forgiveness of sins, new life, hope, it's all grace. We didn't earn it, pay for it, deserve it. The only proper response is thank you. Well, this Sunday and next Sunday, as was last Sunday, we're basically thinking of the three life-changing implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as they're outlined in the last part of Ephesians chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead literally changed everything. We have access to God through prayer. We have hope in times of fear, and we have power to live now like Jesus did. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying that these people will actually realize that in their daily lives, that they would know that they have access to God through Jesus, that they have hope that nobody could take away, and that they have power to live like Jesus lived. And so I want to take you to that place in Ephesians chapter 1 and just read it to you again. It's a great prayer that Paul prays for his friends in Ephesians chapter 1. It goes like this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, a power and dominion in every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Last week, we spent some time thinking about this matter of prayer. I tried to define it this way as keeping company with Jesus in a conversational relationship. And surely that's one of the great outcomes of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we can keep company with Jesus in a conversational relationship, like we would converse with each other. I also mentioned that one of the best ways to pray is by using the Bible as a prayer book. And I thought I would just kind of slow down and maybe give you an illustration of how we can do that. And maybe we could do that right now, actually. So I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want to read it to you. And let's just assume that you're going through the New Testament, you're reading it, and you come across 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you would read these words. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to pick up a couple of things there. God wants us to pray for all those in authority. You should circle all in authority, not just those we like, not just those we voted for, not just those who we think are doing what we think should be done, but he says, pray for all those in authority. Now, what do you do when you come to a passage like that? If the Bible's a prayer book, you slow down and you do that, because 100% of the Bible is livable. 100% is livable. Now, to not do that, or to not pray for those in authority, or worse, to criticize them, would be to be in a place of great danger. It would be to find yourselves against those that God is actually for. And there's a lot of Christians today that they don't even know it, but they're actually against those people whom God is for. Nobody gets into a position of authority unless God appoints that person. So our role as Christians is not to second guess everything they do and say, but it's to pray for them. And so I thought it would be good today if we just took two who are in authority over us right here in Alberta, Dr. Hinshaw and Premier Kenney, and just pray the text. You want to do that? Let me pray. And if you're able, when I'm done, why don't we say amen together? Let's pray. Father, we want to take a moment and just thank you for your word and how it instructs us how to live our lives day after day. And you've called us to pray for those in authority over us. And you've told us to give thanks for them. So today we give thanks for our premier. We give thanks for Dr. Hinshaw. Father, you've placed them in authority over us. And we want to lift them up before you and name them before you today. Father, we pray for Premier Kenney. He's in a very difficult place, place that not many of us would want to be. And every decision he makes is challenged and opposed by more than half probably of the people that he speaks to in our province, even people in his own party. We pray today, Father, that he's confronted with the realities that are around him, that you would give him wisdom, great wisdom during this time of pandemic. Wisdom and the ability to listen to the right advice, discernment to separate wheat from chaff. Pray you'd bring good counselors around him. Father, and I pray personally that you'd give him rest, that you'd renew his energy, that you'd give him perseverance. Father, I pray that he would understand that he's accountable and under you. And Father, you've said that you desire that all people come to a knowledge of you, and he professes some faith, and we pray that you would give Jason Kenney the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that he might know you better. Pray that you'd enlighten the eyes of his heart, that he might know the hope that you've called him to, that he might know your incomparably great power that would be available to him through your spirit as he leads our province. And so we lift him up before you today with a thankful, grateful heart. We pray for Dr. Hinshaw. Father, she too is in a very, very difficult place, and you've given her the responsibility to report almost daily, it seems, what's going on in our world around us. And Father, she is confronted by many people that don't like what she says and oppose her and say foolish and silly things. Father, we pray that you'd continue to give her grace and peace, the ability to communicate clearly. I pray that you'd encourage her and let her know that there's many of us that would lift her up in prayer and be for her as you are. Father, I pray that you would protect her from the threats that are made against her, that you would spread your protection over her and over your family. And I pray that her trust might be placed fully in you, that she would know, Father, that she's doing this as your servant on your behalf. And so, Father, just today as we just begin to get back into your word, we just want to pray it, and we want to lift up our premier and Dr. Hinshaw to you and pray that you'd help us not to forget to keep doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that, I think, is one practical way that you take the scripture and you actually live into it or pray into it. We don't have to reinvent the wheel when it comes to knowing how to pray. We take the scripture and the words that are there and we pray them back to the Father. One of the best things you can do is scripture. Well, that was last week. Today, I want to talk about hope, because not only prayer, but hope is one of the life-changing implications of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's praying, you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, for Christian people, not for people outside the church. He's praying for Christian people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he prays that Christian people would get to know God better, but they'd also get to know this hope that they've been given better. What could he mean? I mean, they were well instructed by Paul. And if you read the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, he's talked about what God has done for them. He's talked about, you know, the hope that's ahead of them. So why would he now pray for that? Well, I think for this reason, he wants the truth to move from their heads to their hearts. And that's what we all need, the truth to move from our heads to our hearts. In other words, he wants them to experience the truth. He knows that if this hope ever got a hold of their hearts, it would completely change the way they do life in the real world of Ephesus. Paul's asking the Spirit to make these truths so real to the Ephesian Christians and so affecting their hearts that it would change their living every day. That's what he's praying. That all this stuff that they've been taught, that we've read, that we've been taught, would actually affect our hearts in such a way it would change the way we do life Monday to Friday and on the weekends as well. And so hope is a big, big deal. And he's praying for these people that have hope. Now, just for a minute, again, I want to slow down for a minute and just help you understand how Paul sees these Christians. In the first verse of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you ever, when you're reading your Bibles, do you ever just blast by that? Like, it's just like, you know, dear so-and-so. No, give me the content. But actually, there's a lot in that verse. He's telling us a lot about who they are. You know who they are? They're people that live in two worlds at the same time. They live in Ephesus, and they live in Christ. To the saints in Ephesus, but also in Christ. Those are two different worlds that they inhabit at the same time, Ephesus and Christ. Ephesus is a boundaried world, north, south, east, west. I've been there. You can boundary it out. He would say the same thing to us if he was writing the letter to the saints in Red Deer and in Christ. We live in the same world too, two worlds, Red Deer and Christ. Red Deer is a boundaried world, but the world in Christ is vast and expansive. And that's where we live too. This is where hope comes in. Because if you want to live in that world of Christ in a vast and expansive way, as you live in the world of Red Deer, you've got to see this hope that's held out for us in the gospel. And that's why he prays this way. Now, it's critical that we live in both worlds at the same time. Some Christians, they only live in Ephesus or in Red Deer. And because of that, they walk around during times like this confused and fearful and upset and flailing everywhere because they only live in Red Deer. There's other Christians that only live in Christ, and they're no practical use to the kingdom of God in Red Deer because they just live in Christ. You have to live in both worlds, in Red Deer, in Christ, in Ephesus, in Christ, two worlds at the same time. Hope will be what will expand your horizons incredibly so that you live in Red Deer in a way that is absolutely different from people with no hope. So we'll look at this, and I take it as self-evident actually right now that we don't need to make any case for the fact that the world is broken and that the world needs hope. We all get that. It's broken and it needs hope. You know, for many years, the idea was that it's going to get better and better and technology is going to help us. But we're in a place of brokenness in Red Deer, in Alberta, in Canada, in the world, and hopelessness. And so what Paul says here is actually incredibly relevant. And it's a prayer that we need to learn to pray. So I thought maybe the best way to do it today is just to think a little about this hope, what maybe it is that Paul's talking about. And then talk about the difference it could make, and just for a brief moment to land on how Paul expects maybe this prayer would be answered. So it's just really verse 18 that I'm going to pick out of this prayer. I'll read it to you again because it's so important. Paul prays for them that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened in order that they might know the hope to which God has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So what is this hope he's talking about? What kind of hope is this? The first thing that's worth saying about it is it's a hope that comes from God. It's a hope that God gives. You notice he says, I'm going to pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, obviously, because you can't get it any other way. You can't go to a seminar or a workshop. It's not about the power of positive thinking. It's not about trying to make my life better. It's all about what God gives. It's gift. That's what it is. This kind of hope is a gift from God, and that's the first thing that's worth noting about it. It just doesn't come any other way. If it did, he would tell them how to get it, but as it is, he actually prays that God would do something in their hearts so that they would be able to have this hope. This prayer would resonate deeply with the Ephesian Christians because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul describes them before they came to know Christ. This is what he says. He says, remember that you were at one time without hope and without God in the world. Remember, you were at one time without God and without hope in Ephesus. Remember, at one time you were without God and without hope in Red Deer, or put your town in there. Before they came to Christ, they didn't have a lot of hope. And any hope they had was boundaried by this life. But what Paul's saying here is since coming to Christ, you've been given incredible hope. And what he does is he links in verse 18, hope with the word called. He links those two words together. He does it this way. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so you know the hope to which he's called you. The word called goes right back to the moment when they accepted Christ. That's when they were called. God had marked them out for himself, and at a point in time, the Holy Spirit called them. What that means is he nudged them. He worked in their hearts. There was this sense of drawing. They felt like they were being drawn to Christ, and there was a point in time where they placed their trust in Christ. That's where that word called comes from. Now, what Paul's trying to say here is when God calls you, he gives you massive hope. He changes the landscape and the inscape of your life, and he gives you massive hope. It's a way of, well, the Old Testament puts it this way. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the way the Old Testament would put it. When God calls you, he gives you hope and he gives you a future. That's what happens when you put your trust in Christ. And so Paul's praying that they would actually realize everything that God has actually made available to them from the moment that they actually entered into relationship with him. And he prays, and it's an interesting phrase here. He says that you know the hope to which he's called you. Then this phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What's that? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It could be one of two things. It could be referring to God's inheritance, the inheritance of his people. So it could be that Paul is praying that we would understand how valuable and precious we are to God. In fact, the Old Testament often talks about God's people as being his inheritance. So it could be a prayer that God would open our eyes so that we would understand who we are and how significant we are to God. Or it could mean the opposite. It could mean the inheritance that God gives his people. It could mean the inheritance that God gives his people. Which is it? Well, we probably don't have to choose too tightly between the two. But I would think it's the second. I think he's referring to the inheritance that God gives his people. When God calls you, he's given you an inheritance, and he wants you to know what it is. Why do I say that? Well, there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians, actually, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 is kind of a mirror of Ephesians, just not quite as expansive as Ephesians. And in Colossians 1, he basically prays the same prayer, just a little bit different, which I'll tell you something about prayer. Paul often took the same prayer and applied it here and here and here. and he rewords it a little bit in Colossians, but you'll hear when he talks about the hope bit, what he does with it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And it's pretty clear there that when he uses the word the inheritance of the saints, it's the inheritance the saints get. So I'd like you to think about it this way, that Paul's asking that God would open our hearts, that we would actually see what he's prepared for us or something of what he's prepared for us. Because if we could get a vision of that, our eyes would be lifted so much higher than the mess that we find ourselves in here that I think it could be quite helpful. So what can we say about the inheritance that he's going to give us? What do we know about it? Well, I just wrote down this. We know that it's permanent, personal, and physical. What God has prepared for us is permanent, it's personal, and it's physical. Dallas read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and so on, and it's a great passage because it says there that our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It can't perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that cool? I mean, there's an inheritance there waiting for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, he says another thing there, verses 34 and 35. He says, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Now think about this. These Christians, whoever they are, that the writer Hebrews is writing to, are going through really difficult times. It wasn't just a matter of masks and a few inconveniences. They were actually being sent to prison. They had their property confiscated. They were losing everything they had because of their confession that Jesus is Lord. And so Paul says to them, actually, you joyfully accepted this confiscation of your property. Like, seriously, do you ever read that before in the Bible? Did it ever stop you? Joyfully accepted someone scooping 39 Ramage Crescent out from under me. Joyfully accepted them taking the money out of my bank account. Joyfully accepted them taking my car. Maybe my wife's, but not mine. Did you ever, just it surprised me anyway when I read that. How could they do that? Well, he says, because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. You actually knew that you had better and lasting possessions. You know what happened to these people? They'd been praying Paul's prayer in Ephesians, and God had answered it, and he'd enlightened their hearts, and they knew that they had better and lasting possessions. So you know what? You win some, you lose some here, but nobody's going to take it away from me ultimately because it's real, it's permanent, it's personal. And it's physical. God wants us to see something of this and understand that so we can get through COVID, so we can get through the next thing and the thing after that. But you know, you'll never joyfully accept any of this unless you're absolutely convinced and your heart has been affected that what's coming is permanent, that it's personal with your name on it, is what that means, and it's real. Many other Christian faiths and religions have and do offer people hope for a life after death. They offer this idea that our souls will continue in some kind of existence, and for some, it's in some kind of paradise. The physical world might end in oblivion, but as souls and spirits, we continue. But listen to this. No other faith other than the Christian faith says that we will be resurrected as individual people with real bodies, and that the material world will be renewed as well. This is the fullest kind of hope possible. The resurrection Jesus promises us not merely some future consolation for the life that we've lost here, but the restoration of the life we lost and infinitely more. That's the fullest possible hope you could have. And only God can give that to you. Only God can show that to you. And you need the eyes of your heart enlightened by the Spirit of God in order to see that. That's at the heart of this great prayer that Paul is praying. So what difference, we would say, does all of this make now in Red Deer? It might be good to know that it's coming one day, whenever that is, but I got to live now. Yeah, maybe I'm in Christ, but I'm also in Red Deer. What difference does it make? I thought of a couple of things that I would just share with you. One is this, I've alluded to it. It steadies us in the storms of life. That kind of hope steadies us in the storms of life. Consider this verse in the Bible. We want you to be greatly encouraged because we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Get that? Be greatly encouraged because this hope is an anchor for the soul. In other words, it steadies you through all the storms of life. And we should be greatly encouraged. We can have confidence, peace. We can be unflappable, unfazed, to use a title that we've recently used. In all the storms of life, this hope is an anchor. Let me share how it works. I love the NFL. And if we've got to live in Red Deer and we've got to do winter, at least we can watch the NFL. And, the Super Bowl, of course, is the highlight of the season. And because I'm here on Sunday nights, I never get to see it live. But I record it, and I listen to nobody who thinks they might tell me the score ahead of time. And I go from here to a friend's place, and we watch it. And it's amazing. You should join us sometime when COVID is over. And I remember a few years ago, it was the Patriots, who are my team, and Tom Brady, and the Seahawks. Anybody, I don't know if you watched that game. I was on the edge of my seat. Like, I was going crazy because, Patriots were up, and then Seahawks were up, and the Patriots were up, and then right at the end, the Seahawks were driving down the field, and I had heart palpitations, and I was sweating. I'm on the edge of my chair, and you got to stop Marshawn Lynch, and they couldn't. Seattle's on the one-yard line, and all Russell Wilson had to do was take the handoff and give the ball to Marshawn Lynch, and they would have won the Super Bowl. You know what Wilson did? He stepped back, and he fired a pass, and Malcolm Butler became famous. He picked it off and essentially secured the Super Bowl for the New England Patriots. Isn't that cool? What has that got to do with hope? I'm getting there. I have the NFL Network. Now, some of you say, couldn't you spend your money better? Yep. But anyway, I have the NFL Network. A few Sunday nights ago, I'm at home and a zombie after speaking Sunday night service. It's a tough service, Sunday night. And they're replaying the Super Bowl. New England, Seattle. Watched the whole thing. You know what the difference was? I wasn't worried at all. I wasn't on the edge of my seat. I wasn't sweating. I wasn't having heart palpitations. You know why? I knew how it ended. I knew how it was going to end. It made all the difference in the world. That's the difference hope makes. You didn't have hope for an anchor for your soul. You'll be frustrated, worried on it. Where's this going? What's going to happen? But if you have this hope, it's like, it's not good out there, but you know what? I know who's got it, and I know who's got me, and I know where it's going, and it makes all the difference in the world. Here's another difference hope makes. This hope that we're talking about is purifying. It's purifying. It actually keeps your heart clean in a very unclean world. One of the hardest things to do is to keep your heart clean. That's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Your heart is the real you. It's where you really live, where you think. It's a place only you and God really know about. That's the place that God wants to see clean. And that's the hardest thing because we're all tempted and we all fall. But listen to what John says. John says, everyone who has this hope in him and her purifies themselves just as Jesus is pure. That's why this hope is so important. You have this hope, it helps keep your heart clean. How? Well, one way it works is in the matter of temptation. We're all tempted to sin. And often we fall into sin. Let me throw out this expression from an old writer. he talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. Get a hold of that. The expulsive power of a new affection. What he meant was, when our hearts see something greater than what captivates them right now, then we don't want to hold on to what we were holding on to. One of the best ways to deal with temptation is to pray that God would enlighten your heart so that you know the hope to which he's called you. Because if you could ever get a vision of that, if you could ever see what's waiting for you, it would be greater than looking at what's taking you out. And one of the ways God helps us deal with temptation is not just to suggest safeguards that we could put in place or that we try harder, which may or may not be important. But one of the best ways to deal with temptation is, Father, could you show me what I'm missing? Because whatever it is greater than this passion that's grabbed my heart right now. One of the best ways to deal with temptation. So this hope is an anchor, and it purifies our lives, our hearts. Well, how does Paul expect his prayer to be answered? I don't know. He's not here to ask, but I think I would have a couple of suggestions. One is this. I think Paul would say, one of the best ways this prayer could be answered is we just begin praying it. Why don't we just begin praying it? What, you know, last week we prayed for three friends, right? That they would get to know God better and they would understand these. What if we this week prayed for ourselves? That God would do a deep work in us by his Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might know the hope to which he's called us. The great inheritance that he has for all of his people that's permanent, that's physical, that's personal, that would be a great place to start. And then I think another thing is to be consistent in reading the Word of God. Because it seems to me that it's in the Word of God that this hope is laid out. But sometimes I think we maybe read the Bible wrong. Well, it's my time for devotion, so I'll read a chapter here and there. What about if you just added a little bit at the beginning? What about if before you read the Bible, you just briefly prayed, Father, would you enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I can see something here of the hope to which you've called me? Father, would you enlighten my understanding? Because this is so beyond me. Father, would you enlighten me so that I actually understand that this is livable? You can't read the Bible and understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we ask for and rely on his help when we read the Word of God. I think that's what Paul would say. I think he would say, start reading, but pray for enlightenment as you read and do that regularly. And if you don't know where to start, he might say, start with my book, Ephesians, or John's book, John. Those would be two great places to start. But just pray that God would open your eyes as you read, and you would be surprised, amazed at what he would do. We had a young man come in here and ask for a Bible. Heard we were giving out Bibles probably 5-6 weeks ago. He hadn't really read the Bible, so we gave him a Bible. He came back just over a week ago. He had a binder. It was full of notes. He said, this is everything that God has shown me these last few weeks as I've read the Bible. Isn't that remarkable? That's what God does when you ask him for his help. He'll fill your binder. He'll give you so much stuff, you'll wonder, how could I never have seen this before? Well, that's I think, what he would say in that matter. So let me end by, and then we're going to worship for a bit. So just hang out with us because I'm going to end. We're going to do a couple of worship songs and just really live into this stuff. But why does this really matter today, right now? For this reason, God has called us as a church, and he's given us a mission and a vision, and I hope you know what it is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following him together, impact our world with compassion and hope, with compassion and hope. We're in Christ, but we're in Red Deer, and Red Deer is broken and people are without hope. If Christians are the same, and if we're just running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off, worried about what's coming next, how does that help our neighbors? It's when we live with this kind of hope and confidence, with our eyes lifted higher, that you'll find people asking you for the reason, for the hope that's within you. That's why it matters. This is the best time to live as a Christian, because it's broken and it's hopeless, but we have hope to offer a broken and hopeless world. Let's pray that we don't miss our opportunity. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you've called us into your family and you said that everyone is welcome to come through Jesus. I pray you would help us put our trust in him, not just for salvation, but actually day after day for life. And I pray this week that as we ponder these things, that we'd find ourselves praying, Father, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see the hope to which you've called us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.